This lesson we're going to talk about science and the Bible versus theistic evolution. And we ask the question, why not theistic evolution? And the first reason is that evolution, whether it's theistic or atheistic, is scientifically wrong. It's just scientifically wrong. I want to talk just for a few more moments about some science against evolution. Evolution say dinosaurs evolved and became extinct 70 million years before man evolved. The Bible says that all animals were created during the last 2 days of creation. This would have man coexisting with dinosaurs. As we mentioned earlier, the Bible seems to mention dinosaurs in Job 40, verses 15 through 24. There's other evidence that man and dinosaurs and other animals, evolution say, became extinct before man evolved, actually coexisted with man. There near the Paluxy River that I mentioned, there is a museum called Creation Museum. And in that museum, I was able to see this hammer. Obviously man-made, where you have iron and a wooden handle. And it's enclosed in rock containing fossils from the Lower Cretaceous Edwards Plateau, which evolutionists tell us was formed 140 million years ago when the dinosaurs were living. So if we can date this hammer by the fossils that surround it, then it puts it back, according to evolutionists, during the time of the dinosaurs. And then when you look at these fossilized, obviously human footprints, no one could argue with that because these are shoes, and you see a trilobite fossil that has been fossilized in that fossilized footprint, and now we have blown it up, what you see is a trilobite and a man coexisting. Now, if you're just looking at data and you believe the evolutionary story, then what you're thinking is, okay, man came along before the dinosaurs. The Bible teaches they were all together in the last 2 days of creation, so I'm not going to suggest that man was before the dinosaurs. But that data would make you think, if you believe the evolutionary chronology. And then the alleged horse series. And the truth is, it was created more out of imagination than from fossil evidence. And yet, you cannot find a textbook, it's hard to do it, to find one without this horse series. It's hard to find a book on horses without seeing this horse series. George Gaylord Simpson from Harvard University noted the uniform continuous transformation of the Hyracotherium, that's the little horse, into Equus, the big one, so dear to the hearts of generations of textbook writers, never happened in nature. Professor Simpson, very noted evolutionist, but honest to say, this just never, ever. Bruce McFadden of the Florida Museum of Natural History said, over the years, fossil horses have been cited as a prime example of orthogenesis. You're probably familiar with orthodontics, getting teeth straight. Orthogenesis is straight line evolution. It can no longer be considered a valid theory. We find that once a notion becomes part of accepted scientific knowledge, it's very difficult to modify or reject it. He's just being as honest as he can be, saying that this is not based in evidence. But once the mainstream teachers and evolutionists start teaching something, they like the story so well, you just can't get them to quit teaching it. Dr. Colin Patterson, the British Museum of Natural History, said there have been an awful lot of stories, some more imagined than others. The most famous example, still on exhibit downstairs. Now I want you to notice, this was written in 1984. He said it's still in existence in our museum downstairs, the exhibit on horse evolution prepared 50 years ago that has been presented as a literal truth in textbook after textbook. When you look at this, he says, you know, this was put together 50 years ago. We know it's not true, but we still have it. And he made that statement in 1984. Now, you would think that if Dr. Patterson, who's responsible for all of this, in 1984 said this is based on imagination, it's not based on truth, that at some point in the future, it would be gone. I grew up with evolutionists, and I just have a tendency to know better. Gail and I were over at the British Museum of Natural History in 2013. And so I said, well, Gail, since we're here, let's see if it's still in this museum. So we started asking questions and looking around in the museum, and we're talking about a number of years, 2013 after 1984, and sure enough, it's there. Now I'm going to tell you, this is a really dark room. It was hard to take some pictures of the exhibit. But here you have one of the horses supposedly evolved 50 million years ago, and then one 2 million years ago, still on display in the British Museum of Natural History. And they've known for decades that it's based on imagination, not on truth, but they keep showing it. Biology textbooks. This is one used in Texas for honor students. What do you see? Horse evolution. You know, you would think it would be against the law to put things in textbooks that are not true. Oh, you know what? It is against the law. This is not true. Every noted scientist knows it's not true. Yet they keep publishing it. This is all over the country. I will tell you a secret, and it probably happens in California as well, but we are such a populated state in Texas and supposedly have conservative values that many of the textbook writers write in such a way to get books into Texas, and if they can get them there, they'll get them all over the country. And so here you see horse evolution taught in high schools over and over again. What about evolution's biogenetic law, that ontogeny recapitulates phylogeny, a theory put out by Ernst Haeckel? These terms were first coined by Ernst Haeckel to describe the theory that the embryonic development of the individual recapitulates through the evolutionary history by passing through the adult forms of their ancestors as they develop. I was told this story when I took comparative anatomy in college every Tuesday and Thursday. I mean, I don't think Dr. Robertson skipped a step a day. He told the story. He loved it so much over and over again. And I'll tell you what, I think if evolution's true, perhaps this theory ought to be true. And it's the idea that when we were first conceived, here you are, the single cell beginning in your mother's womb. And that takes you all the way back to this single cell that we supposedly evolved from. And then as we begin to multiply and we are a new human, just several cells in existence, that duplicates multiple cell organisms. And so Ernst Haeckel drew, these are not pictures, these are drawings that he drew of the fish, salamander, tortoise, chick, hog, calf, rabbit, and human beings, supposedly as they evolve in their embryonic stages, reviewing through all of these stages. And so it looks how much we are alike. And in our textbooks, we see these drawings, and this is that Texas textbook for honors biology students, and how we look so much alike in the beginning stages, and it's only in the very end we start looking more like the way we're going to end up. Haeckel actually redesigned the middle stages of embryonic development to look alike and labeled them as the first stages. You see, the middle stages actually look like this. And he redrew them and said how much they look alike. So here you see Haeckel's drawings, but on the middle row you see how they actually were. What you're starting to understand is this was a fraud from the very beginning. In the Montague-Gish-Princeton debate, it was stated that the theory of recapitulation was destroyed in 1921. In 1921, my professor Walter Garstang, in a famous paper, since then no respectable biologist has ever used the theory of recapitulation because it was utterly unsound, created by a Nazi-like preacher named Haeckel. So since 1921, this has been exposed to be a fraud. He was exposed in his own university, the University of Jena, over in Germany, and no respectable biologist has ever taught it. Yet it's in all the textbooks. Now, I'll tell you, I was presenting this series in Tennessee a number of years ago, and there was a physician there that I'm good friends with. In fact, he became the father-in-law of one of my sons. And Dr. Douthan said, you know, when I was in college, I don't remember that being taught. And I said, well, good for your teachers, but it's in your books. He said, I don't think so. And we were eating in his living room there, and he went over to where his undergraduate books still were, and he pulls it out, and he starts looking through it. He says, you know what? You're absolutely right. It's there. And I said, yeah, this depends on where you were taught. Where I was taught, huge evolutionary teaching. It's about every class we took and every class in those classes. This was taught as being truth. But yet, since 1921, it's been known to be a lie. Keith Thompson noted, surely the biogenetic law is dead as a doornail. It was finally exercised from biology textbooks in the 50s as a topic of serious theoretical inquiry. It was extinct in the 20s. Extinct in the 20s. 100 years ago is extinct, he says. Well, I wish that was true. Scientists know it's wrong, know it was based on a fraud, and yet it still is in the textbooks and is taught over and over again. So why not theistic evolution? Because it's scientifically wrong. But I'll tell you what, it's also biblically wrong. The Bible would just not allow it. I want you to see why it's so biblically wrong. First of all, just consider the order of creation. When we started our study this morning, we read Genesis chapter 1, and we noticed that on the day 1, God made the heavens and the earth, light day and night. On day 2, the firmament. On day 3, the dry land and the plant life. On day 4, the sun, moon, and the stars. On day 5, the water life and the birds of the air. And on day 6, he made the land animals and man. And man was created from the dust of the ground, fully functional, before there was a woman. They didn't evolve together. God made man, then he made woman. He took a bone from man's side and he made the woman. Evolution has a different order. It has the sun and the stars before the earth. God said he made the earth on day 1. The sun and the stars on day 4. Evolution has a sun before plants. God said he made the plants on day 3, the sun on day 4. Evolution has a sun as earth's first light. God said he made light on day 1. He didn't make the sun until day 4. Someone says, well, what was the source of the light? Well, the scriptures say that God is light. And he provided that light. And if that's not enough details for you, then I would suggest you do what I periodically ask my wife to do. She'll come up with a question and she says, you know, David, you're supposed to know the scriptures. What does the Bible say about that? I said, I really don't think the Bible addresses that. And so I say, put that on your heaven list. If it's still important to you when you get to heaven, then ask then. But I don't know the answer to that. God provided the light. God is light. Evolution has marine life before the land plants. But God said he made the land plants on day 3, the marine life on day 5. Evolution has insects before the fish. And if those are land crawling creatures that we read about this morning, that was day 6, and the fish were on day 5. Evolution has the land animals before the birds. For example, we've already talked about how they say that birds evolved from the reptiles. But the land animals were day 6, and the birds were day 5. Evolution is both sexes of man evolving from an ape-like ancestor. And God said, no, he made Adam. And then he made Eve. So, the day-age theory, the progressive creation theory do not help the theistic evolutionists. Insert all the time you want. The Bible's order of creation contradicts all of those theories we talked about last night. The Bible will not allow theistic evolution because the order of evolution is totally contrary to the biblical account. And the Bible will not allow theistic evolution because evolution is all about requiring trillions upon trillions of bad mutations, evolutionary failures, and dead ends to evolve a creation. Did you notice what the Bible said as we read Genesis chapter 1? At the end of day 5, He says that it was good. At the end of day 6, He said it was good. God said His creation was good and very good. There's absolutely no macro creation occurring. God created the heavens, the earth, and seas in 6 literal days. It just doesn't allow for long periods of time. So when we look at the evolutionary view of history taking place over 10 to 20 billion years, it's just not true. You know, when they talk about the Big Bang, and then they finally get all the way down to human beings, sometimes you say, well, where did this matter come from? You know what the typical story is? The typical story is the Big Bang took place out of the cosmic egg. The cosmic egg, in theory, is all of the matter in the universe. All 2 trillion galaxies and all the other material in the universe squeezed into one piece of matter that they say is smaller than the size of one proton. You talk about faith. You talk about religion and blind faith. The idea that you could take all the matter in the universe and put it into one piece of matter smaller than a single proton? And then the faith to think that a Big Bang would occur. If you could get it all into a size smaller than a proton, you'd have such tremendous pull from that matter being that compact, what would ever release it? But then they say the Big Bang took place and it did release. And when you study stellar astronomy, you understand that many people believe that there's Big Bangs that have happened over and over again. That all this matter has blown itself apart and away from each other, continues to expand, and someday it comes back upon itself and it will do it again. Well, if there is the power to blow it away from the cosmic egg, what will bring it back together? Again, a tremendous amount of blind faith it takes to believe all this thing. So the false theories that we talked about last night that some Christians have used to reinterpret Genesis 1, they're exactly that. They're false theories. God gives a definition for a day as an evening and morning. One rotation of the earth is one day. Someone says 24-hour days? Well, in John 11:9, Jesus answered, and are there not 12 hours in the day, in the daylight? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. In the Bible, we see that Jesus basically shows that it's the same day that we have. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. For in 6 days, the plural word days, God made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is. And He rested on the Sabbath day. It shows the days of creation were the same days that they had in the wilderness. And when He uses that plural word, days, yamin, found 845 times in the Hebrew Old Testament, without exceptions, always literal days. No exception. Theistic evolution simply is another version of evolution, which is a lie. Let me show you an example of what a little lie would do. You ever looked at rat poison? I mean, you ever looked at it? It's a deception. 99.995% good food. It's only 0.005% poison. Usually it's a blood thinner. And so the rat eats the poison and he starts bleeding internally. And that makes him thirsty, and he leaves your home, your garage, and starts looking for water, and he dies. Not much of a lie. This is a little white lie, but it kills the rat. Really, when people say, what difference does it make if you teach all these theories? It's just a matter of how much poison, how many lies you're willing to accept, how many lies you're willing to let your children believe. Because the people that are teaching this religion of evolution are not telling the truth. They're basing it all upon things that are wrong. And this has a tremendous impact upon our society. There's two theories. God created this world, as the Bible says, and bases everything that we do on the principles of love, joy, and peace. Or everything evolved, and as Darwin proposed, it's all about the survival of the fittest. The fittest survive. And we see countries that believe this. And we see individuals who believe and practice this, that might makes right. That's what survival of the fittest is about, that might makes right. If I'm stronger, if I'm more intelligent, if I'm more cunning, then it's okay. It's just part of evolution to take advantage of those who are less fortunate. That's not Christianity. That's not the Bible. That's not God's way. But that's the evolutionary way. They say might makes right and things get better in the universe by survival of the fittest. Darwin wrote, "A man who has no assured, never present belief in the existence of a personal God or a future existence of retribution and reward can have for his rule of life, as far as I can see, only to follow his impulses and instincts, which are the strongest or which seem to him to be the best ones." Darwin said, if it feels good, do it. I mean, you think about the logic behind it. If there's not a God to answer to, then you just live any way you want to. Someone says, well, does anybody actually do that because of evolution? You remember Jeffrey Dahmer? Dahmer murdered 17 males. Rape, dismemberment, necrophilia, cannibalism were all involved. And what did he say he did? Why he did that? He said, if a person doesn't think there's a God to be accountable to, then what's the point in trying to modify your behavior to keep it within acceptable ranges? He said in his top paragraph that he was always taught and believed the theory of evolution being true. He said later he came to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. I wouldn't argue that one way or another. But he said it was his evolutionary teaching that caused him to do what he did. People have elevated the mind of man and said the world gets better by evolving. And that has led to all sorts of problems in our society. Abortion. Pornography. Homosexuality, all forms of lawlessness. What's the foundation? It's being taught evolution. We are taught evolution in schools. We're taught evolution on television. The media are always teaching about evolution. Barbara Reynolds wrote an article which I thought was pretty interesting. It says, in most schools, Johnetta and Johnny are being taught evolution, that humankind evolved from apes. So why are we surprised they live that way? You're an animal and share a common heritage with earthworms. We showed this quotation from a biology textbook for children. When you teach children, they evolve from earthworms. But there's not any right and wrong, really. How do you expect people to act? Here's what's really taking place in our country. 1957, the Soviet Union launched Sputnik, which is the first satellite into space. It was about the 100th anniversary of Charles Darwin, Origin of Species. Our country started thinking about what's going on here. Who's ahead in technology and in science? Obviously, it's the Russians. They have a godless society over the Soviet Union, and they're so far ahead of us in science. What we've got to do is got to be more like them and just teach evolution. And so up until this point in time, of about 1961, the typical textbook that talked about evolution only had about 2,000 to 3,000 words in it on the subject. And then by 1963, the average length of words dedicated to teaching evolution was 33,000 words. You think our society, through our government, has had a change? Huge change in how we have taught our children since the early 1960s. And this has had a huge effect upon our society. STDs, since 1963, when evolution started being taught in such a huge amount, we start seeing huge increase in STDs during this period of time. Up 400% almost, up into about 1990. Percentage of teen girls who had premarital relationships, down from 20% up the 90s to over 70%. The birth rates of unwed girls aged 10 to 14 years from 63 has gone up 100%. Pregnancies up 553%. How can you have so many more pregnancies but not any more births than that? Well, you know the answer. It's called abortion. Unmarried couples living together, 725% increase from the early 60s up into the 90s. So how has this huge indoctrination with evolution affected our society? It hasn't helped us spiritually, has it? This week, I was invited into our school systems because of my dental medical background. I did an hour presentation to school systems on STDs. Because in our school, huge amount of STDs. In our school, over 10% of the females in the junior and senior class are pregnant. Let me tell you what, the activity going on in our school, similar to that all over the country. Maybe not as many pregnancies in every community, but those activities are going on. So basically, the school said, we want you to come over here and talk about some reality. Maybe get people to start to thinking. And then that's what I did. When you start teaching godlessness, and then you throw in the birth control pill in the 1960s, you have a huge change in our society. People acted this way. You can read about it in the Bible. But in the 60s, early 60s, and the 50s, people weren't proud of it. But now they're proud of it. We have an immoral society, totally gone crazy with immorality. And you want to know why? It's because we have taken God out of our society. Oh, we've kind of gotten religious in a lot of ways. So many places. My town, I bet you we've got more churches of all different brands than almost any other town per capita. Very religious looking, but religious acting? Actually believing the Word of God and following the Word of God? No. And that is one of Satan's devices. To put a religious tone on all the sin and immorality. And get people thinking, oh, they're fine. This is all fine. But it's not. And it really comes back to taking God out of our society through evolution. King James Version, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Hebrews 13:4. Exodus 20, thou shalt not commit adultery. Matthew 5:28, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Jesus says, don't even think about doing it. Don't want to do that, because the more you think about and want to do things, you're going to do those things. And some of the words that I've already just read out of Scripture in the King James, now people say, oh, we shouldn't use those words because it's just so harsh for people's behavior. It's a vile word now. Well, our society has accepted this behavior so much that that's the way we're looking at it. In Matthew 18:16, Jesus said, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it would be better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck than he were drowned in the depth of the sea. If we live in such a way to cause the children to be influenced to do wrong, Jesus said you'd be better off if you could have a millstone tied around your neck and just thrown over in the sea to drown. If that would be all there would be to it. But see, we're eternal beings. And that would not be all the punishment we're going to have. So how has this huge indoctrination with evolution affected our society? Has it helped us spiritually? But then someone says, well, what about academically? Maybe it's helped us get smarter, and that is the goal in the first place, to catch up with the Soviet Union, catch up with the Russians, and be smarter academically. So you look at the SAT scores. Since 1963, people have not been performing there as well. So it's not making people smarter, is it? Kind of reminds me of some of the soccer games we go and see our grandchildren play in. Nowadays, some games you don't keep score. You don't want to affect anybody's thinking because You don't want to have some kids be winners and some kids lose a game. That wouldn't be fun. So nobody will know the score. Nobody will know who wins. So what have we done with the SAT? We wouldn't want children today, we wouldn't want the millennials in particular, to think they're not as smart as their parents. So what have the parents done? We've dumbed down the SATs. We've made them easier. So they won't think they're not quite as smart as their parents and grandparents. We want them to think they're just as smart by giving them an easier test. How's it helping society? Teen suicide rate has gone up dramatically. Violent crime has gone up 1,000%. How's it working for us? What's the solution? Gun control? You know, there are people who are overweight. Do we take away their spoons? Is that how it should work? Blaming guns for Columbine is like blaming spoons for Rosie O'Donnell being rotund. I'll tell you what, you can still find a way to eat without your spoon. Time Magazine, January 31, 2000, had a pretty telling article. The writer, Barbara Heinrich, reviews Randy Thornhill and Craig D. Palmer's book called A Natural History of Rape. So this article reviews their book. Notice it says, rape, according to evolutionary theorists Randy Thornhill and Craig D. Palmer, represents just another seed-spreading technique favored by natural selection. Sure, it's brutish, short on foreplay, but it gets the job done. Hence, rape is not an act of pathology, but a venerable strategy for procreation, which natural isn't always nice. That's survival of the fittest. People take it to the natural conclusion. And then she says, Thornhill and Palmer's assistant, the rapist isn't a psychopath, but just an ordinary fellow who's in touch with his inner caveman. Leads to some dubious prescriptions. They want to institute formal training for boys and how to resist their natural sexual impulses to rape. You see, evolution, so it's just natural to want to do this. Well, no, it's not natural, and it is pathology, and it's criminal, it's a felony. And we just need to say what it is, we need to deal with it, and quit dumbing down our society. We need to believe in the Word of God. The Word of God teaches creation. And with all that, we should believe in good science and care for our creation and have family values. And when politicians say they believe in family values, but yet they're not practicing and believing and teaching the Word of God, I mean, where do those family values come from? The family values you see today in society have really gotten off track. This needs to be our thinking in every area of life. The Word of God. Are you a daily Bible reader? I hope that you are. My father obeyed the gospel. He was 12 years old. He made a commitment to be a daily Bible reader for the rest of his life. He and some boys, at about that age, went up about a mile away from his home, and they climbed this small mountain in West Texas, put their bedrolls out. They were going to spend the night. And as my dad laid down, he says, "You know what? I didn't read my Bible today." He and his friends got up, went down the mountain, ran through the darkness to his home, picked his Bible up and read the Word of God. Then they ran back to the mountain, climbed that mountain, and went to sleep. Are you that committed to the Word of God that you just wouldn't let your mind go to rest until you've read it and you've thought about the Word of God throughout the day? That's what it means. Let the Word of God be our thinking in every area of life. To truly love Jesus Christ. To love His Word. And change our life to be in accordance with it. I hope that you're living that way. That you've obeyed the gospel and you live your life according to Jesus Christ and His plan. But if you're here this morning and you've not yet obeyed the gospel, and you want to be saved, you want to be in heaven when it comes to an end, be with Him forevermore, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. I'm going to give you an analogy, and then we'll bring our lesson to a close. My son Reagan was teaching class the other day, and he talked about this analogy. I thought it was pretty impressive. I want you to think about your favorite singing group. I don't care who it is. But just think about your favorite singing group. Favorite musical performer. And let's say that tickets could be provided to go to that singing group's performance. Not just once, but any number of times. And if you would take those free tickets and go to your favorite singing group's performance as just a great side benefit, you're also going to be given a mansion. You know, the one about the size of Bill Gates up here in the Seattle area. So you get to go hear your famous favorite performers. And in addition, you get to live in a mansion for the rest of your life. Would you go? Or would you find something to get in the way of going to hear them sing? You know, really, that's kind of the opportunity we have. We have the opportunity to obey Jesus Christ by believing in Him and changing our life, confessing our faith, being baptized. Oh, how simple it is to be baptized for the remission of sins. And with that, He puts us into His family. We're going to come together and encourage each other. And when it's all over, there's going to be a mansion in heaven waiting for you. Do you want that mansion? You want that salvation? If you're not yet taking advantage of it, don't you want to do it now? Why don't you stand out in the aisle and come forward and stand and sing? You need to make a public profession of faith.